Our instruction from the Catechism is question 63. Again, we're still on the subject of justification. And I always, especially like in a question like this one, I just can see in my mind's eye the instructor and the student. The student is sitting there, and the instructor is standing there, and the student, you might say, something pops into his head. He's a student who has read the scriptures, or she is a student who knows the Bible, and she suddenly pipes up. Maybe she raises her hand first. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? So this student remembers reading in the Bible that God will reward His people. Maybe something like what we read already in Psalm 19, or what we sang from the Beatitudes there, that those who suffer shall receive a reward. So she asks the instructor, why are you talking about justification not by our works? In fact, you insist very much that our works have nothing to do with our justification before God in terms of how we get right with God. And yet I remember reading many times that there is a reward for the righteous, for those who suffer. Well, the answer is very short. This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. Perhaps an easier word for our children tonight, this reward is not earned. This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. So that's what we hope to consider this evening. And the first point there, I would like to answer this question then, which the student has raised. Is it really true that Scripture teaches that God will reward the righteous? Because we read, and we've had the last, what, is it three sermons now, where I insisted, repeatedly, that our justification before God is not based on our works, that we do not earn God's favor in any way. And so we can appreciate, I think as a catechism instructor of children, you would appreciate such a question because it shows that this student reads the Word of God and this thought has popped into her or his mind. Well, let's turn then to some of these verses that I've given you on the outline there. And the first one takes us directly to what we've already sung in Matthew 5 and verse 12. And remember, the question that we're asking now is, does Scripture teach that God will reward the righteous? And here we have Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And He has just given these Beatitudes that are very familiar to us. And He closes these Beatitudes in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So really, we can end the question right there, right? Jesus very clearly teaches there, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Now, turn one page over then to Matthew chapter 6. Because the reason on the outline I did not include any verses with Matthew chapter 6 is because it's almost in every single verse. Just start reading with me in Matthew 6. Jesus says, again, He's still in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So here's Jesus teaching that works that are done publicly, where people can see what we do and people notice it, then you lose your reward. Verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, they're not going to receive a reward. In fact, they may very well lose salvation entirely. They'll have their reward in full. In other words, it may be that they'll be lost eternally. Verse 3, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the teaching of Jesus very clearly, right, is that our good works are to be done apart from the notice of people, away from the public eye, in a private way, so that our left hand does not even know what our left hand is doing. Then we will receive a reward. Let's continue, because now in verse 5, He begins to talk about prayer But the theme is the same. Public versus private. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then we have the words of the Lord's Prayer given us in Matthew in the verses that follow. Then drop down to verse 16. Again, the same theme continues here, private versus public. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then in verses 19 through 21, we don't have the word reward, but the same concept. Very familiar words here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. I remember a preacher who made the rather interesting comment that it's true that you can't take any of your riches with you when you die, but you sure can send them on ahead. Now that's kind of a quaint way of putting it, but it's certainly very true, isn't it? You can't take any of your wealth with you. And yet Jesus teaches us very clearly that you can send your wealth on ahead of you. You can store up treasures in heaven where your money will never be lost or lose its value. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And finally, you come down to verse 25, where Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He tells them to look at the birds of the air and basically gives them this instruction that they are not to worry about their daily supply in this life. And then verse 33 caps this off, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things," the daily things, our daily needs, "and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, I also put on the outline Matthew 10:42, and without turning there, I wonder if you can tell me what that verse is. Matthew 10:42, it speaks about a reward that is given to a very special kind of person, a very specific act. "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." So we have then the clear teaching of Jesus, at any rate, that God will reward his people. Now our catechism has said, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and in the next? So both in this life, in the now, but also hereafter. Now in Psalm 8, we saw that God will reward the righteous in this life. And in Matthew, in the teaching on storing up treasure in heaven, we have the teaching that also in the life to come, there is a reward for the righteous. Now I want to take you to the Apostle Paul's teaching. Why do I distinguish between Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching? Well, because many people in our day say that Paul contradicted Jesus or changed the teachings of Jesus, and that actually Christians follow the teachings of Paul today, not Jesus. And they try to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. But I'll show you that Paul's teaching comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. It's also interesting to study the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, because Paul is the one who taught us the doctrine of justification by the works of Christ and by faith in those works alone. Paul is the one who's insisting on that, that our justification before God is not based on anything we do. So it's very interesting then to hear Paul speaking about God rewarding his people for the works that they do. Initially, that may seem as a bit of a contradiction. So read with me in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, where Paul, again, he's rebuking the Corinthians for their divisions and for the polarizing, you know, one person is for this guy, another person likes that guy, in verse 4. So again, I'm in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? In other words, you're acting like just normal people, not sanctified men, not men with the Spirit of God. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, each as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now these are very interesting words, because here are the Corinthians. One says, I really like Apollos. Oh no, I'm for Paul, says another group. And they start to come apart. You have the Apollos group and the Paul group. And Paul is coming to these Corinthians and saying, this is so foolish. Paul and Apollos and I have been sent on the same mission by the same Lord. And even though we have different tasks, I kind of planted the church, and Apollos is now being used as more the pastor, the steady pastor who is establishing the church in the faith. But we're all engaged in the same work. We've all been sent from the same master. And we're each going to receive a reward from the same master for the work that we do. And verse 8, you'll notice that the reward is even based, right? It says the reward according to his own labor. That they will receive. And the labors that they have performed on behalf of God and in the service of the kingdom. Now, Paul continues on this theme. In fact, it's the teaching of Paul really more than the teaching of Jesus. If you read in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul continues. And look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, notice here, my friends, this distinction. And it's a critical distinction. I put that on the outline there. A critical distinction that Paul makes between the foundation of the house and what is built on that foundation. Now, my friends, you must keep this distinction in place, or you will misunderstand this whole teaching on rewards. Because Paul says the foundation was laid, and Paul says, I was primarily the one who laid that foundation. And what is the foundation? Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. And that is that a person is saved before God, he's just before God, only by the work of Jesus Christ alone. And here you see the teaching of Paul in a special way, right? Teaching that our justification before God is based on Christ alone. The house sits on that foundation. And we become Christians by faith in Christ. Now, once we have become Christians, now there's all sorts of work to be done in the kingdom of God. And God gives to each Christian a specific ministry based on their own gifts that they must carry forth, that God calls them to work at. And that's now building on the foundation. And please, my friends, let us never confuse the foundation with the building, because then everything I've preached the last three Sundays is in vain. And I stand condemned by God for clouding this critical truth that the foundation is Christ and Christ alone. What's the Latin foundation, or what's the Latin expression? Remember from the Reformation that they gave us? Solus Christus, right? Christ alone is the foundation. And Paul says, that's what I preached when I came and planted this church. I preached Christ. Now, when Apollos comes and when the other pastors of the churches come, the church has already been established. We are already in Christ. They are going to teach you about the ministry that you are to lead. They are going to build on that foundation. And now notice how Paul's language changes. In verse 11, there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. But in verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Well, children, I think you can understand this tonight. Listen to me a minute. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you this list again. And I want you to tell me, which of these things will survive a fire? Suppose that you go outside now and we have a fire. Now, let us suppose that you have a ring, a gold ring, right? Your mother and your father have a gold ring on their finger. Maybe you have one. And if I put that ring in the fire, what happens to it? It doesn't burn up, does it? It stays in the fire. It'll get really hot, but it's not going to burn up. What about a piece of silver? What about a precious stone, a diamond or an emerald? You put that in a fire, what's going to happen to it? It's not going to disappear, right? It'll get red hot maybe, but it will not get burned up. Now I continue. What about if I put a piece of wood in that fire? That's different now, isn't it? If I put a piece of wood in that fire, it's going to be consumed, right? It may take a minute or two, but after a while, it's going to turn to ash and it's going to be gone, right? You're going to have to put another piece of wood on. And what about hay? Now, I know you children like to put hay on the fire because you know what happens when you put hay on the fire, right? It goes up quick, doesn't it? Hay doesn't even last for 10 seconds when you put it on a fire. Straw, same thing, right? Straw won't last 10 seconds in a fire. Well, so we have these three things. And now Paul says, when people come and on that foundation, they begin to build. And some people, they do a ministry that is gold or silver or a precious stone. And on the last day of God's judgment, when he puts it to the fire, he puts it to the test, it's going to survive. It's going to still be there. Because gold, silver, precious stones, they don't burn up in a fire. But alas, there are some people. They're on that foundation. They're Christians, right? He's not saying these people are going to go to hell. But what they built on that foundation is going to be consumed. It's not going to survive the judgment of God. That fire of God's judgment is going to come and it's going to consume it because it was just wood, hay, straw. To put that in more practical terms, the ministers who preach themselves, the ministers who preach something that is not clearly based on the Word of God, and a thousand other things that people do that is not what Christ commanded us, that is not build up. They're not seeking first the things of the kingdom of God. Maybe they're seeking their own things. Maybe they're putting together their own agenda. Maybe they're trying to build their own kingdom. It'll be found to be wood, hay, and stubble. And it will go poof. On the last day, it'll be gone. And they will lose their reward. Not lose heaven, not lose salvation, but they will lose their reward. And by the way, Paul's not finished. He continues. He continues in this teaching. If any man's work, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. My friends, those are scary words. Those are frightening words because Paul is saying there, such a person will be saved, but barely. That sounds a little strange to us, doesn't it? The implication here is that some people will not be saved. They thought they were Christians. They thought they were building on that foundation. But they actually weren't on the foundation at all. And the Lord's going to say to them, I never knew you, as he said to the five foolish virgins. Well, that is the teaching then of the Apostle Paul on this idea of rewards. Now, how can we understand this? And how is this consistent then with what Paul teaches us elsewhere and what Jesus teaches us, that salvation is by grace alone? Well, I think you find the resolution for that dilemma in our chapter, Matthew chapter 20. Because in Matthew chapter 20, and let's look there now, we have this parable. But before we understand this, at the very end of Matthew chapter 19. So if you look at Matthew 19, and verse 27, you'll get a clue now for what teach us in the parable of Matthew 20. In Matthew 19 and 27, Peter has a question. He says to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, that is in the last day, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Again, this is what we've already seen in the teaching of Jesus, that Jesus will reward those people who make sacrifices for him. But now in Matthew 20, it's as if Jesus says, "I want to tell you something else about that reward. I don't want you to misunderstand this. You need to know something else about the rewards that I'm going to give my people. I'm going to tell you a story." And that's what a parable is, right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so I'm going to tell you this story. I don't want you to misunderstand this idea of reward. And then Jesus tells this story about this man, this farmer who goes out and he hires people at 6 o'clock in the morning, again at 9, again at noon, again at 3, and again at 5. And as these men come to be paid, Jesus gives each of them a denarius. By the way, a denarius was just like a day's wage. That's what you would have expected. That was a normal, fair wage to receive for a day's labor. Now, notice some key things from this parable. In verse 2, you notice that the very first man that he hires, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. So they had an agreement. One denarius for a day's work. But then you'll notice in verse 4 that he finds other people later in the day, and he says to them, so this would be about the 9 o'clock, "You also go into the vineyard." And now notice the terms change. "And whatever is right, I will give you." So he doesn't put a dollar amount on it. He just says, "Whatever is right, I will give you. And if you're willing to trust me on that, go to work, and at the end of the day, I'll give you whatever I think is right and just." So, again, he hires people at noon and at 3 o'clock. And then in verse 6, even at 5 o'clock, with only a few hours left to work in the day, he finds others. And notice the arrangement he makes with them in verse 7. They said to him, "Because no one hired us," he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." He doesn't even promise to pay them at all. He just says, "You go work in the vineyard too." He doesn't even promise to pay them. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? He very clearly tells his foreman, "Listen, when you pay these people, I want you to pay the people that I hired last. I want you to pay them first." And of course, here you see Jesus, the storyteller, right? Because this is a parable, right? So this is a story where Jesus is arranging the details of the story to make a point. And he wants these guys who got hired last at like 5 o'clock, right, who probably only worked an hour or two, he wants them to be at the head of the line so that all the people who worked the whole day can see what happens. And wouldn't you know, the foreman drops a denarius, a full day's wage, into the hands of the men who worked only an hour or two. And then the next group, too, who only worked maybe 3 or 4 hours, 5 hours, they get the same wage. And finally, the people who bore the heat of the day, and it gets hot in Israel, you know that, right? Extremely hot. They get the same wage. And what is Jesus teaching? He's saying, "Disciples, you know those rewards that I promised to those who leave houses or brothers or sisters, father, mother, children, farms for my namesake. Those rewards are sovereignly given. I choose to give a reward out of my generosity." You know the expression quid pro quo. I think probably that's an expression you're familiar with, right? It means in strict exchange, right? In so much for so much. Right? When my sons go to work at Chick-fil-A and they put in 5 hours of work, they get 5 hours worth of pay. There's a strict quid pro quo there, right? 5 hours of work, 5 hours of pay. If they put in another hour, they get 6 hours of pay. And Jesus is saying that is not the system. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It is not a quid pro quo like that. Yes, I give rewards. And yes, I give rewards for the work that you've done, based on the work that you've done. But the reward that I give is sovereignly given out of my generosity. Out of my grace and of my unmerited or unearned favor, I generously give a gift to those who I give gifts to. It's not 1 hour of work, 1 hour of pay. And so Jesus wants his disciples to understand how these gifts are given. And my friends, there's how we find the resolution then to this dilemma. How can salvation be by grace alone? And yet God says to reward his people. Well, salvation is by grace alone. The foundation is Christ and Christ alone. Now, the house that we build on that foundation, God rewards. But even there, the reward is not a quid pro quo. The reward is not something merited. It is something that God sovereignly gives out of his generous favor. And this whole parable, I believe, is given us for that very reason. Now, I put a quote from the Second Helvetic Confession, which is a document from the Reformation written by Bullinger, the successor to Zwingli. And you can read that on your own. It teaches the same truth. I want to give you these four statements, though, these four propositions, trying to put it all together tonight. Truth number one, salvation is entirely unmerited, unearned gift of God's grace. My friends, I don't know how I can say it any clearer or any plainer. That salvation is God's free grace gift. The foundation is Christ and Christ alone. This is the truth that we settled in the last three Lord's days. And it's a foundational truth. Now, the second truth, God does reward the works that we, being saved as Christians, the works that we do as Christians, God rewards. And on the last day, those Christians who have worked will receive from God that happy statement, well done, good and faithful servant. And they will receive a reward from God. That is the clear teaching of God's word. My third truth, no quid pro quo. These rewards are sovereignly given and not based on merit. They are not earned. That is the clear teaching of this parable of Jesus. By the way, we do this in our life too all the time, right? As parents, when your child is learning to play the piano and she does the piece for the first time and does an absolutely terrible job, what do we say? Wow, good work, right? Good job. When by any real strict assessment, it was a terrible job. We do this, right? We generously give praise for a first attempt, right? When your child colors a picture and you can hardly recognize it, right? Wow, you really did well on that, right? We do that. That's something that we're very familiar with. So these rewards, and in the same way, God sovereignly gives a gift far beyond what it's worth because God is generous. He's full of mercy. The labor that we do, the good works that we do, don't deserve those rewards. Right? Even the best works that we do are still stained with sin, even as believers. But God, in his generosity and in his grace and in his sovereign will, gives rewards. Now, the fourth truth then, these rewards are not all the same. Some receive more, some receive less. Now, you might object and say, well, wait a minute, in this parable, they all received the same wage, right? They all received a denarius. But you see, my friends, that's really to miss the point of the parable, because really they didn't all receive the same wage. You understand that? Because they all worked different time periods. And so in strict terms, they did not all receive the same wage. They all received a denarius, yes. So in strict dollar amounts, yes, they all received the same wage. But you miss the point of the parable if you focus in on the fact that they all received the same wage. The point of the parable is this last verse, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? That's the point of the parable. That God can sovereignly choose to give a reward to these people who labored less than the others. Out of his generosity, he can do that. So God does not give the same reward to each person on that last day of judgment. Some will receive more, some will receive less. By the way, you can see that again in the parable of the talents, right? Where some receive more, others receive less. So that is that fourth truth. And I think that helps us then to put all these things together. And now you see, hopefully, you can see clearly that the teaching of our catechism, right, that this reward that we receive from God is not merited, but is a gift of grace. I think that just the teaching of that parable in Matthew 20 establishes that point of the catechism. Well, my friends, now these points of application. The first point here is our works in this life matter. Sometimes we can think about justification and we kind of get the impression that our good works make very little difference. Well, remember, when we say that our good works do not count with God towards our justification, we are not saying that they don't count at all towards anything else. There is that foundation, but there's also the house built on that foundation, as Paul clearly teaches. Each person, each child of God has their own ministry to carry on. It may be as a mother with your children. It may be as an engineer. It may be as a student in school. Whatever God's calling to you, He calls you as a child of God to labor for Him. And so it does matter what we do in this life. Our works do matter. They are not our admission ticket into heaven. But once in heaven, they certainly play a role in the reward that we will receive. So another question then is often asked is, well, is it wrong then to be motivated by the promise of reward? And this is a question I confess that, you know, with my own upbringing, with my own training in theology, I really push against this idea, right? And I think probably you do as well, that we shouldn't work in this life with the thought that, well, in the next life I'm going to have such a big reward. And yet, there's teachings of Scripture that really teach that that's not wrong at all to do. And again, I want to fall away here. I just want you to hear the Word of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 26, we read about Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's a very interesting verse, isn't it? We're clearly taught that Moses endured all the reproach and the insults of being an Egyptian. Why? Because he had his eye on the reward. Galatians 6, verse 9, this is a very familiar verse to us, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. Interesting. The reason we should not grow weary in doing good is because in due season we will reap. And so I have to say, my friends, that in a God-honoring way, not in a self-righteous way, not in a way where we think that somehow we're entitled to these things, and yet I have to say on the basis of the Word of God that this is a legitimate, God-honoring motive in our life and walk of faith to do good works with an eye to the reward. And again, you have to read Matthew 20 again and again, right? God doesn't reward our works by a quid pro quo, right? It's a reward that He generously lavishes on us by His grace. And yet there is a reward for the righteous, and it's not wrong in our life to labor with an eye to that reward. Again, I submit to you those texts that I gave you and really many, many others. The third question is, well, what will rewards look like in heaven? What will that be if we get to heaven and one person has this reward and the other person lost his reward, as again is the clear teaching of the Word of God, and must look with some disappointment at the person who didn't lose their reward? How does that work? Now, my friends, some of these questions are not answered by Scripture. And so we're somewhat speculative in how we answer these things. Heaven is a mystery to us anyway. But I did read something that I want to share with you in terms of this reward in heaven and how we'll all have a full reward, but some will have a greater capacity for that reward and for enjoying the fruits of that reward than others. And one book of theology especially had a very interesting analogy that I thought was, that stuck with me. He said, you know, if I go to the symphony, if I go down to the Kalamazoo Symphony and I listen to that music, I really enjoy that music. I really enjoy it. But I got to tell you, I know nothing about a symphony. I certainly can't play any of those instruments and I don't understand all the music and so on and so forth, right? But now my sister goes to the symphony, who has a bachelor's degree in music, who knows all the ins and outs, the ups, the downs, the quiets, the louds, right? She can hear even the mistakes people make, right? When somebody didn't quite hit their note just right. And when she goes to the symphony and she hears it beautifully done, she has a much greater enjoyment of that, doesn't she, than I do. I enjoy it. It's not that I sit there thinking, oh, this is terrible. No, I enjoy it thoroughly. You might say, I'm full with enjoyment. She's full of enjoyment too, but with such a much richer experience of it. Now, again, I want to be clear, my friends, I don't have a text and a verse for this. I can't prove that that's really what the reward is going to look like in heaven. But I'll tell you that certainly fits with the teaching. It's certainly consistent with the teaching of God's Word. That some of God's children who labored hard and sacrificed hard for God on this earth will have a fuller experience of the joy of heaven than those who did not. There's much that is mysterious there, and I leave that alone. But I thought that was a illustration that helps in some way to understand what these rewards will look like in the life to come. Well, my friends, the last application is just very simple then. Work. People who have been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, should be the hardest ones, laboring with their hands, making those sacrifices, and working for the kingdom of God. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow, said Jesus, and then looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. My friends, we have our hands on the plow. Let's not look back. Let's look forward. Let's go into Monday, into Tuesday, laboring hard for the Lord, making every sacrifice, not standing on our own pride, not standing on our own reputation, but knowing that I go forth with the command of God at my back and an eye to the reward. That's not wrong. An eye to the reward that is to come. And let's go forth. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. And then the chorus of that is, if I can remember it correctly, I think it says something like, work, for the night is coming when no man can work anymore. So, with those words, my friends, let us labor for the kingdom of God and seek His kingdom first, and to pray then that all other things shall be added unto us. Shall we pray? Lord, as we've considered this topic of rewards, that we confess in the first place, Lord, that it's difficult for us who have sinned against Your grace and against Your mercy to think that we deserve anything like a reward. To think, Lord, that the proper reward for us should be a place in hell. And to think, Lord, that in Your grace and in Your mercy, You give us a place in glory. Lord, it's just already too much for us to comprehend. And we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And yet, Lord, we go on to read the teaching of Your Word, that for the righteous, for those who sacrifice, for those who labor hard for the kingdom of God, there is a reward. Sovereignly given out of Your generous grace and mercy, not deserved, not earned, and yet a reward for all that. And Lord, I pray that we all might then join together as a church in this city and be ready to put our shoulders to the work, to put our hands to the plow, and not to look back. To work, for the night is coming. Lord, we think also in the past week of Mrs. DeVries, who no longer works. For her, the rest has come, the triumph has come. But we, Lord, are still in this land of the living. Our hand is still to the plow. May our eye be fixed upon the reward. And that let us, O Lord, go forward, laboring hard for You, until our day will come when we may lay down the plow and enter into our eternal Sabbath rest. Hear our prayer, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Char, we already sang 464. May we sing 540. Soldiers of Christ Arise. It's the same one we sang this morning. Oh, no, I'm sorry. No, that's not it. Oh, no, it's 539. Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Go ahead. We can sing all six verses of 539. All six, yeah. Thank you. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.